Thanks, Miri, and good morning, everyone. What a great way to start the new year together with our 9 and 11 o'clock services combined. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Mitch. After the sermon service, we have a time for Q&A, but if you have any questions or you wanted to talk to me about the Bible reading or the sermon, feel free to catch me after the service or send me a message during the week if you like. Well, I wonder if you've ever seen any of the Specsavers ads. You probably have, because they're all over the place on TV. There's an amusing one up on the screen there. The idea is, the tagline is, you should have gone to Specsavers. If you didn't get your glasses from Specsavers, then you're not going to be able to see properly when the time comes. One of my favourites is the one where they're at a cricket match and there's a guy about to go into bat and he's all padded up and he goes to grab his groin protector from the table and it's sitting on the lunch table and he obviously can't see it properly and instead of grabbing his groin protector, he grabs a half avocado and he puts that down his pants instead of the groin protector. It's embarrassing. It's important to be able to see things clearly, isn't it? To be able to perceive things clearly. To be able to see things as they are. Because if we misread a situation, then we can respond in the wrong way, can't we? And sometimes it can be funny, but sometimes it can actually be dangerous. And when it comes to us and God, there's a danger in not seeing things as they truly are. There's a danger that we fail to see how serious a situation it is that we're in. And that was exactly the case for King David, who composed that Psalm 51, that Miri just read for us. David failed to see how serious his sin was until God sent him a message through the prophet Nathan. David is confronted with this message from God. This Psalm 51, is David's response to that message from God. In this psalm, we're given access to David's prayer. We're given access to his response to God as he's confronted by his sin. And a key question for us as we read this psalm is, how do you respond to your sin? Perhaps that's not something you've ever really thought much about. David murdered. David committed adultery. I've never done those things. What do I have to confess? But is it true that you've never murdered? Is it true that you've never committed adultery? You see, Jesus said that if we've ever hated someone, then we've committed murder in our hearts. If we've ever looked lustfully or thought lustfully about someone, we've committed adultery in our hearts. God isn't interested just in outward observance, in hypocrisy. God's concerned about our hearts. David's actions were the outworking of his sinful desires, desires that I think if we're honest with ourselves, that each of us has, whether it's murderous hatred or adulterous lust or a myriad of other sins. God says that we're all guilty of sin. And so let me ask you again, what is your response to sin, to your sin? It's one thing to feel the guilt or the regret when we wrong someone else, but what about when it comes to you and God? How do you respond to your sin against God? And I think there are probably two ways that people generally respond to their sin when they're confronted by it. Sometimes we seek to minimize it or deny it. And so you might get angry when someone confronts you with your wrongdoing, or you as that person. A classic one for me is I often look to shift the blame onto someone else. For many of us, we just simply deny it, or we ignore it, or we forget it. So we minimize it. We deny our sin. The second way is almost the opposite of that. We can feel crushed by our sin. We can feel so burdened by it that we're unable really to get past it. I wonder if you ever feel weighed down by guilt or shame. Do you ever feel trapped in sin, feel like you're unable to change? How do you respond when you're confronted by your sin? Well, this Psalm 51, shows us that the problem of sin is a big one. It runs, in fact, deeper than we can imagine. But it also reveals to us an answer, a solution that is more wonderful than we can imagine. Psalm 51 reveals to us a God who is more wonderful than we could even think of. And so we need to hear the message of this psalm this morning, because without it, we're in danger of making the Specsavers mistake. We're in danger of misreading the situation. We'll have a distorted view of ourselves. We'll have a distorted view of God, or both. And that's a problem. Friends, could it be that you think you're okay, but actually you're still under God's judgment? In this passage, David confesses his sin to God. I wonder for you, when was the last time you confessed your sin to God? Could it be that your picture of sin is so distorted that you've lost sight of the need to confess to God? For me, as I reflected on Psalm 51 this week, I realized how infrequently I confess my sin to God. And it made me think, well, I think my picture of God is a little bit distorted. I think my picture of my sin is a bit distorted, the seriousness of my sin. Perhaps you've made the same mistake too. And so this morning we're going to look at this psalm under three headings. Firstly, we're going to look at God's verdict on David and on us. And then we're going to look at David's plea before God, our plea, in fact. And then lastly, we're going to look at our only hope. So firstly, God's verdict on us. We've sinned against a just God. David has sinned. Have a look with me. It'd be great to open up that passage if you don't have it open in front of you. And in the heading of the psalm there, you can see the context for this psalm. It's David's adultery with Bathsheba. And you can read about this incident in the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. It's pretty shocking, really. David is on the roof of his palace and he's spying on a young lady by the name of Bathsheba as she takes a bath. He forces Bathsheba into sleeping with him. And when she falls pregnant, he tries to cover up the pregnancy by getting Bathsheba's husband Uriah drunk. When that doesn't work, David has Uriah put to death. It's shocking. And David thinks that he's gotten away with it. He tries to sweep it under the carpet until he receives a message from God through the prophet Nathan. David is confronted by his sin. And when David hears this message from God, he's gutted by it. And you can feel his pain in this psalm, the pain of his guilt. Have a look with me at verse 3. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Or down to verse 8, David's joy is gone. It's like his bones are crushed. David's overcome by guilt. He sinned against God and now he realizes it. Have a look with me at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now David's not denying that he's wronged Bathsheba and he's wronged Uriah. No, he's definitely hurt others. But because of that, he sinned ultimately against God. When we sin against other people, we sin ultimately against their creator. We sin against God. In fact, it's only when we bring God into the picture that those categories of right and wrong actually make sense. If there's no God, then there's no right and wrong. There's just what I think is right, which might be different to what you think is right. I might murder someone and call it, well, I'm just trying to get ahead. It's natural selection, survival of the fittest. But friends, there is a God. There is a creator. There is a judge. And so morality is not relative. It's not what I think is right and what you think is right. There is such a thing as right and wrong. When we hurt one another, we're actually sinning against God. And even though we might seek to make things right with the other person, there's still the matter of our guilt before God. And this is why David says to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Friends, we have all sinned against God. Perhaps you've committed adultery in your heart. Perhaps you've murdered someone in your heart. There are countless ways in which we wrong other people, ways in which we sin against God. And so let me ask you again, do you have a right view of your sin? It's not just that you've hurt others, but you've actually sinned against God. And friends, that's a serious problem because God is just. Have a look with me again at verse 4. David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." The problem with our sin is that our sin against God is sin against a God who is just. God is a just judge. In 2016, in Northampton, in England, a man by the name of Jesse Bellum tried to steal a Venetian blind from a department store. I had to laugh out loud when I saw this picture on the internet. He's actually stuffed half of it down his trousers and the other half is sticking up through his jacket. And you can see him here trying to make a getaway in the lift. And despite his best efforts to conceal his wrongdoing, he was eventually charged and convicted of theft. Sometimes we can go to great lengths to try and conceal our wrongdoing, to sweep it under the carpet. And that's exactly what David had tried to do. But a just judge will not tolerate that. A just judge will not overlook wrongdoing. He will not simply allow it to be swept under the rug. And David knows that. Verse 4, God is right in his verdict and justified when he judges. God is righteous. He will not acquit the guilty. Now, David hasn't just stolen a Venetian blind. David's killed a man. The just outcome for David is death, a life for a life. David stands under the judgment of a God who is just. And friends, so do we. We've sinned against a just God. But if that weren't bad enough, it actually gets worse. You see, it's not just about who we are. It's not just about what we do, it's about who we are. Sin penetrates to the very core of our being. Now have a look with me at verses 5 and 6. David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." We are sinners by nature, even from birth, even at the point of conception, because we're born into a sinful family. Our parents are Adam and Eve, the very first sinners. We're born into an entire race of sinners. We're naturally enemies of God. And so sin is not just on the outside. Sin penetrates to the core of our being, right down to our bones, verse 8. Sin isn't just an outer problem. It's not just about what we do. It's actually about who we are. The problem of sin, what David did, arose from what he was. David was a sinner, and so are we. A couple of years ago during lockdown, we had a nest of noisy minor birds in a tree outside our back window, and they are noisy, especially when they're little baby chicks. And we set up a webcam. We had a live stream going. It was pretty cool. This is a snapshot from the actual live stream. And we're able to observe the chicks every day from when they hatched right through to when they eventually left the nest and didn't return. And one thing that amazed me was how the chicks, they instinctively know what to do. They know that when they hear their mother coming, they need to put their beaks up in the air and start squawking, and the mother will deliver food into their mouths. Birds do bird-like things because they're birds. King David did sinful things because he was a sinner. Friends, we do sinful things because we are sinners. And so David realizes that he doesn't need to just be pardoned for particular things that he's done. There's actually a much deeper problem. It's like he needs to be saved from himself. Now, it's a little bit like an autoimmune disorder. If you have a virus, you can treat it with medication. But an autoimmune disorder is when your own immune system is attacking your body. What do you do? How do you get healed when it's your own immune system that's attacking you, when the problem is on the inside? How can I be healed from my sin when I'm a sinner? And so that all sounds pretty bleak. We're guilty before God. We're trapped by sin. Sin gets right down into the very core of who we are. We have a problem and we're powerless to fix it. Now, for some of us here, I suspect you might first need to admit that there is a problem. Jesus told a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee who both went to the temple to pray, but it was only the tax collector who confessed his guilt before God. And it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who left the temple forgiven that day. Friends, could it be that you are like that Pharisee? You think you're okay, you're right in your own eyes, but actually in God's eyes, you're still under his judgment. Well, David recognizes he's a sinner. He realizes he's sinned against God. And so what does he do? This is our second point. David's plea. David pleads with God for forgiveness and restoration. He confesses his sin. Look at verse 4. He acknowledges that he's sinned against God. At the center of our sin is pride. There's a hardness of heart, a heart that needs to be broken, and so sin can be confessed to God. Our son Ben recently had surgery in hospital. They broke just about every bone in his legs in order to straighten them out. It was necessary for the bones to be broken so that he could be healed. Notice verse 17, David's heart is broken. It was necessary for his heart to be broken, his pride removed, so that he could repent, turn away from his sin and confess it to God. What about you? Have you acknowledged that there's a problem? Have you confessed your sin to God? Do you continue to confess your sin to God? The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "A Christian must never leave off repenting, for I fear he never leaves off sinning." Can you grieve your God and not grieve yourselves? Repent over your lack of repentance and weep that you do not weep for sin. Friends, do you weep over your sin? Is confession of sin a part of your daily life? I don't think it has been for me. And I think that's a problem. If I don't regularly admit by the guilt of it, or I'll become desensitized to it. I'll lose the seriousness of my sin. And so this year I've resolved, and can I suggest that you do the same, to daily reflect on my day, reflect on my life, and confess my sin to God as part of my Bible reading time. And can I encourage you when you do that to be specific? And if you think you don't have anything to confess, then ask God to reveal from you. But we don't want to leave it just there with confession. David doesn't leave it just there. Notice what he does next in the psalm. He asks God to remove his sin. Look with me at verses 7 to 9. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." Hyssop was the shrub that the priests in the Old Testament used to sprinkle either water or blood as a sign of purification, of cleansing. And so David cries out to God and says, "God, purify me from my sin." David's sin is like a stain that sticks to him. It can't be washed off. And so David cries out to God to wash him whiter than snow. What David needs, what we need, is not just to be outwardly cleaned, but for God to cleanse us from within. David asks God to blot out his sin, to delete it from the record book, to hide his face from David's sin. But again, that's not enough, is it? Sin is not just to do with our outer actions, as we said. It affects the core of our being. And so David asks God to renew him from within. Not just 10 to 12. David asks God to breathe into him, to fill him afresh with his spirit. Just as God breathed into Adam in the beginning and gave him life, it's like David is asking God to recreate him here. What David needs, what we need, is actually a new heart, a new spirit. Our sin is a big problem. It's a deep problem. It's one that we cannot solve. But can God remove David's sin? Can God remove our sin? Have a look with me at verse 14. David says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour." Now just look up for a moment, and what would you expect David to say next? "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your mercy. My tongue will sing of your love. My tongue will sing of your kindness, your forgiveness." I think that's what I would expect. But what does he say? Have a look at verse 14. "My tongue will sing of your righteousness." Now, I wonder if you can see the problem here. God is righteous. God is a righteous judge. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. But David says, "Take away my guilt, Lord, and I will tell people how righteous you are." And so how can God be both righteous? How can he be just and forgive the guilty, justify the guilty? And the answer is our third point. Our only hope is God's mercy shown to us through Jesus. David knows that he can't make up for his sin. If you look down to verse 16, he says it doesn't matter how many sacrifices he makes, God is not going to be pleased with any of them, of what you've done. Do you think that on balance you've done more good than bad? Well, the harsh reality is that you haven't. You're actually not okay before God on the basis of what you do. None of us are. Remember, the problem of sin is not just about your outward actions, it's about your heart. It's a heart issue. David can't possibly hope to pay off the judge, and neither can we. His only hope, our only hope, is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. And that's what David does. Look at verse 1. David appeals to God's mercy, to his great compassion, his unfailing love. God's unfailing, covenantal, faithful love. That is the basis of David's hope. It's the basis of our hope. Well, the remarkable thing about David's prayer here in Psalm 51 is that because of God's great love, he answered David's prayer in a way beyond what David could have imagined. Yes, the problem of sin is bigger than we imagine, but the solution is even bigger. Through this very sin that David committed, by stealing Bathsheba as his wife, God bore a child. God allowed David to Bathsheba to bear a child named Solomon. Solomon succeeded David on the throne, and through Solomon, God would eventually raise up another son of David, the Lord Jesus. As a Jew, this son of David, Jesus, would have sung it at the synagogue throughout his life. Like David, Jesus had a human body, a body subjected to the sin of humanity, and so he could cry out to God with us for mercy. But unlike David, this son of David did not sin. Instead, he offered the one sacrifice that God did delight in. He offered himself on the cross to bear David's guilt, to bear our guilt, to satisfy God's righteous judgment. It's through Jesus that we are cleansed from sin. It's through Jesus that we receive a new heart, a new spirit, It's through Jesus that a righteous God, a righteous judge, can let the guilty go unpunished. And so let me return to the question I asked at the beginning. How do you respond to your sin? Are you seeing the world with your Specsavers glasses on? Or do you have a distorted view of yourself, a distorted view of your sin, a distorted view of God, perhaps? Are you like the toddler with paint on his hands, standing in front of the lounge room wall with handprints all over it, but still denying his guilt? Are you yet to turn from your sin? Have you received the forgiveness that God offers? If not, why don't you have a read of this psalm again when you get home and pray it back to God. Make David's words your words. Now, I know that most of us this morning have sought God's forgiveness and received God's forgiveness, the forgiveness that he offers in Jesus. We've been cleansed from our sin. And if that's you, are you joyful? Do you tell others about it? In this psalm, David speaks of the rejoice. It's a wonderful thing. Deliver me from my guilt, he says, and I'll tell everyone. Friends, where is your joy? Do you need to be reminded that God has cleansed you from your sin? Do you feel weighed down by guilt? Friends, repent of your sin. Confess it to God and rejoice. As we finish, I'll leave you with these wonderful true words from 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all. Confess our sin to him and rejoice in the forgiveness that he offers to us when we do. Why don't we pray together now? Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Thank you that our Saviour Jesus died so that we can find forgiveness with you. Please forgive us and change us that we might ever live for you. Amen.